Alrighty, back to Genesis tonight. I like the way that sermon went this morning, so I'm just going to preach it again. Sometimes I think you need to get a redo. Genesis 39. And I know that just came through here on Wednesday nights not that long ago. Genesis 39, and Joseph has been sold to the Midianites. Verse 1, 39:1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. Down in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Let's pray. Now, Father, come back to you tonight. This is familiar material as far as we've been here before. Pray, Father, you might emphasize some things here to us tonight. It was a blessing in my heart this week. Pray that you would be with us now. I know there's lots of things on folks' minds. There's everything in the world, it seems like, going on. And I know that there are a lot of things that don't get a lot of airplay right now. It seems like we're busy praying for cancers and genuine sicknesses and deep things, Lord. In the meantime, folks are living their lives and trying to get through work and pay bills and all that kind of thing. So, Father, I just pray you might give us some insight into some things in walking with Thee here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, I know that we've been through this on Wednesday night not that long ago, but I started my Bible over here this week, reading again from the start after finishing it last week sometime. And, you know, there are a few places that whenever I read them, they just always seem to kind of jump out at me. When I read through Ruth, I always get something out of Ruth. Just somebody that makes the right decisions the right way for the right reasons and goes and haps to land in the right field of the right guy and then winds up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's quite a thing. I always read Proverbs 3:15 where, talking about wisdom, all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. That always stops me in my tracks. And I read about Enoch and Noah, and they walked with God. And then I come to a place like this, and I read where here is this 17-year-old boy. I mean, imagine you at 17, sold to slavery, taken to a foreign country. And here is this 17-year-old boy. He, by the way, is 17. Look in Genesis 37, verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brother. He was 17 when he was sold to slavery. And there, at 17 years old, fully, genuinely hated by his brethren, at first conspired against to be killed by his brethren, but wound up instead with the honor of being sold to slavery. And there he is, sold like a butchered lamb into the hands of folks that didn't care about him in the least, then sold into Egypt, forsaken, alone, accounted for dead by dad and probably eventually by the brethren as well, enslaved by merciless men his whole life. As far as looking ahead, probably going to be bondage from here on out. I mean, these are hard, brutal, bitter circumstances, right? But the average 17-year-old, or for that matter, the average 25-year-old or 35-year-old or 40-year-old, in those circumstances, and pretty much just write them off because it's just too much to overcome. But I always read through here, and it always sticks, you know, out in my mind, sometimes jumps off the page at me. Four times in this chapter, verse 2, verse 3, verse 21, verse 23, but the Lord was with Joseph. the Lord was with it. Now, did you ever put yourself in his shoes? I mean, ever think about what that'd be like? First of all, if you were, sold into slavery, if the Muslims did invade us and hauled us off to their harems to, clean out camel poop. whatever. If you were sold into a scenario, you realize as Christians, you would have Jesus Christ with you. The Lord would be with you, for He is sealed inside you till the day of redemption. Right? I mean, we just sang the song, Christ liveth in me, and all those things are true. Those are scripturally right and good and true. That truth, at the same time, there comes a place in there where, theological truth has to meet practical living somewhere. And, you've seen folks before that went into hardships and so on and did not do so well in circumstances. We studied this morning in Sunday school how a man can be yet entangled again and overcome and wind up with his circumstances worse than they were when he started out in the Christian life. Well, I'm thinking about that a little bit. And so I'm thinking about, here is Joseph. And the key thing is the Lord is with him. That's really all that matters. But it's not like the Lord allowed Joseph a velvet pillow to set his hindquarters on and just slid him through this whole thing like it was nothing going on. It wasn't like that. It was more like Joseph knew the Lord was with him, and because he knew God was with him, there were some ways that he responded. This is not God clearing your path of all obstacles, giving you a greased cookie sheet to slide on. It's just so easy, it's just not even funny. It's not like that. It's like the Lord was with him and blessed what he did. And because God was with him, Joseph responded in certain ways. That's how I view it. I know that would be how it would be true with you, right? Yes, you would gain certain favor, certain mercies that you couldn't control from the Lord by the grace of God. But there would be things, by the way, that you would control as far as how God responded to what you did. So I was thinking about that. I want to talk to you for a while about the Lord was with Joseph. And I have many, many observations here tonight. I won't even bother to tell you how many. There's so many I forgot to even number them. So we're just going to start with some observations. We'll move fairly quickly along. I want you to notice one of the things we battle, all the time in our minds, I suppose, is the ideology, the ideological ideas that charismatic nutcases have put in our minds, where you think the Lord is with you. And therefore, these certain things, you think you know what that means. And you think that therefore there will be certain things that just happen a certain way. And there are certain things that would never happen, for instance. For instance, the Lord's presence with Joseph did not sovereignly shield him from all evil. Now again, listening to some TV evangelists talk, some pastors in some places, you would think, well, if you just get God on your side, if you just have God with you, boy, the whole of life is going to be this rich, prosperous, healthy, greased cookie sheet. You're just going to slide right along on your little hindquarters. It's just going to go really smooth. Got news for you. The Lord's presence with Joseph did not sovereignly shield him from all evil. I want you to notice, too, that the Lord's presence with him did not keep his brethren from hating him. I mean, the Lord was with Joseph back in the desert as well, and his brethren still turned on him and hated. Now, you would think, again, that, well, if a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And therefore, if God's with me and God loves me, I'm going to get along with everybody. Everybody's going to get along with me. That is not true. It's just not true. Wouldn't you notice, too, the Lord's presence with him did not short-circuit the brethren's short-term plans. The brethren's short-term plans were, first of all, to kill him. Now, the Lord did thwart that. One of the brethren stepped up and said, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him instead. But you know what? Joseph, the boy, the 17-year-old boy, still had to be thrown in a pit where there was no water, panicked, and probably crying all the night begging for mercy of his brethren who ignored him. Right? Sold off to slavery, placed in an Ishmaelite camel train where they cared no more for him than they would a sack of flour. The only reason they kept him alive was because he was worth some money. Right? Then eventually sold off to the Egyptians who bought him and put him in slavery and perhaps kept him in manacles for a while. Who even knows? But I want you to know, the Lord being with him did not short-circuit the brethren's short-term plans. Now, it did short-circuit the brethren's long-term plans. Nobody foresaw what was going to happen in the end. But for then, you would expect God would not allow something like that to happen to you if God was with you. I mean, do you really think the Lord would allow you to be sold into slavery? Well, I tell you what, the Lord allowed folks just like you to get cancer, to go bankrupt, to have a wife or husband flake out on them and leave, to have children go prodigal. You say, well, I just don't think the Lord would do that if He was with me. Why would you think that? Look in Joseph's life. The Lord's presence with him did not short-circuit certain bad things happening in his life. I'll tell you something else. It did not overthrow the lies the brethren told Jacob and Benjamin. And the brethren went back. I mean, if I'm going to be lied about by my brethren, and I would just pray, you know what, Lord? Just show Dad and baby brother Benjamin that I'm really not dead. Just give them a sense that I'm really not dead. Just tell you what, you do this all the time in the Old Testament, God. Just give Dad, give Benjamin even, a dream showing them that I'm alive. God could have certainly done that, and God didn't do that. It did not short-circuit did not overthrow the lies that his brethren told about it. I wanted you to see, too, that the Lord, being with Joseph, the Lord's presence with him, did not reveal to him the resolution to his circumstances. You get bad news from the doctor, or you get bad news from the mechanic, or the bad news from the lawyer, or whatever your issue is, and you start immediately thinking in your mind, best case scenarios, well, God could do this. I mean, it sure looks like my business is going to go bankrupt and we're going to go under. We're going to lose the house and the farm and the whole thing, the whole kit and caboodle. But you know what? God can still fix this. God can send a dead rich uncle's inheritance along. That would just be good, to get $1 million from an uncle I don't even know. And, you know, the Lord did not give Joseph a vision like that where Joseph could foresee how this thing was going to work out. God allowed Joseph to go into slavery in manacles. Again, cared no more for by those Ishmaelites than a sack of flour. Allowed him to live in slavery for 13 years. Okay? The charismatic pipe dream is dead. It doesn't mean that God's not good. Right? Doesn't mean that God's not working. Doesn't mean that God's not with you. I wanted you to see that he did not reveal to him the resolution to his circumstances. Furthermore, the Lord's presence with him did not give him immunity from subsequent trials and setbacks. I mean, he gets sold to slavery at Potiphar's house. As you well know, Potiphar's wife sets her eyes on him. He refuses, and she cuts him down at the knees and lies about him. Gets him thrown into prison. Well, you know what? You wouldn't expect that. Look, Lord, it's enough. I'm 17. I have no mother and father anymore. My brethren hate me. Here I am, poor pitiful me, in a foreign prison in Egypt. Surely, you're not going to allow them to cut on me anymore. Surely, after I get my feet back under me and prove myself a worthy servant to Potiphar, surely, you're not going to let some old bat ruin the whole thing and get me put even lower in the food chain, right? Well, it turns out that that's exactly what happened. I want you to know that the Lord's presence with him did not give him immunity from subsequent trials and setbacks. The devil got to wail on Joseph after he got to Egypt, after being betrayed, after being hated, after being sold. Let the devil wail on him some more. Look in Psalm 105 real quick. It's not just the devil that wailed on Joseph, because apparently the Lord's Word does the same thing sometimes. Psalm 105:19. Talking about Joseph from verse 17, verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. It's not the devil trying him, that's the word of the Lord trying him. Okay? Again, we get this concept, okay, God's with me, Jesus Christ lives in me. He has my best interest at heart. I believe that's true. And therefore, there are certain things that just won't happen. Well, I just want you to know that's not necessarily true. Right? Doesn't mean God's not good. Now, with all those things in mind, I want to turn to something else along this line. You know, I got thinking about this, and I have some more observations here in a sec. But I got thinking somewhere along the way here, Joseph did not have the promises that you and I have in the sense that Joseph could not say he knew from the Scriptures the Holy Spirit was sealed in him till the day of redemption, that he was eternally secure from Romans 8, like me and you, right? Somewhere along the way, Joseph must have figured out that God was not just sovereignly knocking down all the obstacles in his path and making a smooth, greased cookie sheet of a road for him just to slide down on his hindquarters and everything was going to be fine. But he must have figured out that God was with him if he did right and if he overcame some things. And so I wanted to point out to you some things here. Let me ask you this, and I'll put it this way. How has the Lord's presence with you benefited you in your trials and troubles and all the things that are thrown your way, the circumstances, the situations? Now, I've told you what the Lord's presence did not do for Joseph. Now, I want to show you what the Lord's presence did do for Joseph. And again, this is where theology and, you know, practicality meet, you know, somewhere together, where it's not just what you believe. It's not just God providentially, sovereignly doing some stuff for you. It is you responding to God's promises and God's presence and doing some things yourself and then waiting for God to bless. All right? There are some things that are true. First of all, the Lord's presence did overshadow his circumstances. Again, consider the details. 17 years old, hated by his brethren, at first willing to be murdered by his brethren, but then just sold to slavery. He's alone, he's forsaken, and thought dead by dad at least, and probably eventually, after a few years, by his brethren as well, they thought he was not, right? Okay. Pretty ugly circumstances. You maybe could imagine some circumstances like that in your lives. Maybe you've been there before. I don't know. But I tell you what, the Lord's presence did overshadow his circumstances. I mean, again, slavery, forsakenness, and all those sort of things. Many a folk would have rolled over, put their legs in the air, and just died on the spot. But Joseph did not. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And the fact the Lord was with him meant something to him beyond what his circumstances were. Point out something else to you. The Lord's presence did manifest itself in day-to-day affairs. Look in Genesis 41, real quick. 41:39. Now this is late in the game, but Pharaoh said to Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Now go back to chapter 39, and notice here this whole thing. As you know how this goes, but Joseph is sold into Potiphar's house and begins to labor there under Potiphar's hand. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. I want you to see there that the Lord's presence with him did manifest itself in day-to-day affairs. I ask you this. I mean, in your day-to-day affairs, you have Christ with you. I mean, you have God living in you. You have the Holy Spirit filling you and sealed inside you till the day of redemption. That is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My question for you is in day-to-day affairs, like with Joseph, how does the Lord's presence manifest itself? Does the Lord's presence manifest itself as you pay your bills, as you go to work, as the guy on the way to work cuts you off in traffic? And that's a question. Look, the Lord's presence was with Joseph. And Joseph became known as the guy in Egypt with whom the Lord's, to whom the Lord's presence was with. I mean, he became the one with the reputation, the testimony that God was with him. I want you to see, too, the Lord's presence did command the attention of the Egyptians. I mean, verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. Down in verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. Those guys knew the Lord was with Joseph. And I ask you, in your day-to-day life and you're rubbing shoulders with people, do people know that the Lord's presence is with you? One encouraging thing that happened during a time that was somewhat discouraging for me was I was having to work still full-time after our church split way back in the 80s and working for a dump of a company called Rapid Serve. And they didn't serve and it wasn't rapid. It was just bad all the way around. And bottom line is I applied for and got another job and was going to move on, let guys know that I was moving. And there's a fellow that I had been working with over the radio for a long time, those 2 or 3 years that I worked there. And he came to me the day I left, and he said, "I just want you to know, Kyle," he said, "I don't think much of Christianity, and I've always rejected most Christians as being hypocrites. I did want you to know that after working with you for 2 years, if there is someone that I believe is a genuine Christian in this life, it's you." Now, he doesn't know me the way I know me, but I appreciate the fact that there are some things that he saw and that it mattered and it made a difference. I want you to know the Lord's presence did command the attention of the Egyptians for Joseph. My question is, does the Lord's presence command the attention of the world with you? Do they know the Lord is with you by your testimony, by your actions, and so on? Would you see something else? The Lord's presence did inspire zeal in His responsibilities. That is, by the time you get down to verse 4 and 5 and 6 and chapter 39, Joseph found grace in his sight. He served him and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. Joseph was so zealous in his responsibilities that this guy just turned it all over to him and didn't even check the bank books anymore. Just let him have them. Because the guy was so zealous in his responsibilities. My question for you, how are you doing with your Christian responsibilities? Or for that matter, your worldly responsibilities? I mean, does the Lord's presence inspire you to genuine zeal? Or is it just something that you enjoy on that velvet pillow and hope that it provides some, you know, fairy dust magic one day when you need it real bad? You know what I'm saying? I mean, for Joseph, the presence of the Lord inspired genuine zeal in his responsibilities. If I read this thing right, Joseph was one of those guys that you could give something to do and turn and walk away and never even have to worry about holding him accountable because he was so zealous and so honest and so much in detail that he would never, never cheat somebody. Notice verse 23 again. It happened for the keeper of the prison as well. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. I mean, it The Lord's presence did inspire zeal in Joseph's responsibilities. There's something else. The Lord's presence did help sustain him in temptation. You know, down starting in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she has said, "Lie with me." And you know how all that went? Verse 8, he refused his speech. "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" In verse 12, "Lie with me again," caught him by the garment. He leaves the garment. He just leaves. Right? My point in saying that, the Lord did sustain him in temptation. The Lord was with Joseph. Okay? The charismatic pipe dream. The Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn pipe dream. I mean, all the Lord's with you. You're going to be rich. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be free. You're going to have lots of money. And things are going to go really good for you. The Lord will never allow sickness to visit your doorstep. The Lord's going to bless your kids. He's going to bless your cats. He's going to bless your dogs and your guinea pigs too. I mean, it's going to just be good because the Lord is with you. Doesn't work out that way. I think too many folks have bought into the charismatic pipe dream. I think there's a charismatic that lives in all of us, and we tend to look at things the way we want them to be, and we see the promise that God's with us and God indwells us. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He has all power. He has my best interests in mind, right? So why wouldn't He just give me a real slick cookie sheet? Just going to get there on a velvet pillow underneath my hindquarters. Things are just going to be smooth. Doesn't work that way. I do want you to know the presence of God did help sustain him in temptation. It did help uphold him so he would not yield in something that was not his. It helped him keep perspective on this is somebody else's wife, and to sin in this is to first of all sin against him. Second of all, it's a sin against God, and I can't do that. Right? The Lord's presence did fortify him through reversals. Now, again, this is where you look for the Lord's mercies and so on. Again, a boy sold into slavery. A boy who begins to dig out and gets back on his feet a little bit just to be knocked down again. Just then to be sent to prison where he interprets a dream and then is forgotten for 2 years. Can you see in that the Lord's presence did fortify him through reversals? I mean, I don't care what you say. You can say, well, you know, the Lord's with me and I'm never going to have a setback like that. I'll never be bankrupt. I've given to God continually. I've been a good steward. God's going to give me plenty of money. I'm just sure of it because I'm going to sow what I reap. And I drink apple cider vinegar to keep my health going and all those sort of things. So I'm going to be healthy. I'm not going to have strokes and heart attacks and cancer and all that kind of stuff. I take my vitamins, my Centrum, and it's going to be good because I ask the Lord to bless my vitamins and God's with me. And the Lord has my best interests in heart. And because He does and because He loves me, in this anyway, Benny Hinn is right. It's going to be good from here on out. Might not be. Might not be. I tell you what, the presence of God may not keep you from having a reversal, but I'll tell you what it will do. It will fortify you in a reversal if you will access it, if you will avail yourself of the power that's there. Again, this kid, his brethren hate him. His dad thinks he's dead. He's sold into slavery. He is knocked down by a woman because he tried to do right, then forgotten for 2 years in prison when he should have gotten out. There's so many things that happen in life, it's just hard to take one blow after another. And this happened in a 13-year, you know, time frame. Again, to a very young man who probably naive in the ways of the world and probably would be a lamb among wolves in many respects. But I want you to know, folks, it did fortify him in reversals. And I'm wondering if when you have reversals and when things fall in where your dreams and your best hopes, the things that you've labored in and longed for and prayed for and had faith in and all those things, doesn't work out. And something bad happens, either by health or by money or by family or by friends, the time you've spent with your children, the time with your wife or your husband, things fall through and do not work out. I wonder what will fortify you in a reversal. I tell you what, the presence of God should. It did Joseph. And it wasn't about God smoothing the way, dynamiting all the mountains down so that you don't get poked, you know, in your rear end as you slide down a nice, slick, greased sheet. It's not like that. It's like God gave him the strength to be able to go over the mountains and go through the stuff that he had to go through. All right, there's something else here. The Lord's presence did provide opportunity to dig out. What I mean by that? Okay, sold into slavery. Sold into Potiphar's house. Not exactly an auspicious beginning. I mean, I once was a beloved son who my father made this special coat for. I was given visions of God and got to tell my brethren what I saw. And now here I am, a slave in Potiphar's house. But what that enslavement in Potiphar's house did give him an opportunity to do was to work his way out. And after Potiphar's wife lied about him and got him in prison, the Lord gave him favor in the eyes of the prison keeper, and he had opportunity to work there and work his way out. And in time there, he had opportunity to minister to a couple of guys that eventually, anyway, did remember him, and he wound up before Pharaoh. My point, it did provide opportunity to dig out. By dig out, I mean to get yourself out of the hole. Remember Queen Esther and Mordecai and the wicked Haman? And after Esther becomes queen, she, of course, gets a chance to warn the king about, you know, how Haman is undermining the children of Israel, how he's going to wind up killing them all. Remember what the king's answer was? The king made a decree that gave the children of Israel an opportunity to defend themselves. Okay? That is, the decree was not a liberating decree in the sense that we've freed the slaves or given people, you know, the entire mansion. It's not like that. It's like he gave them, the decree was to give them the right and the privilege of fighting, of defending themselves against their enemies within the kingdom. This king allowed a civil war within his kingdom to give these people the right to fight against those who would come and try to destroy them. It's kind of like that here, folks. You've been provided an opportunity to dig out. That's what the presence of the Lord did for Joseph. I'll tell you something else. The presence of the Lord did equip him to minister and speak for God. Notice, now look, here's a guy in prison. Here's a guy who must have a pretty solemn negative view of human nature and life by prospect of the way things have happened for him. Nothing's really gone right. It seems like every time he gets on top, he gets his legs chopped out from under him. And what does that do for him? Does that inspire in him bitterness and skepticism for other people? Down in verse 6. Now, this is a prison. Joseph came into them. This is the butler and the baker and the candlestick maker. No, I'm just kidding. The butler and the baker, who each had a dream the night before, correct? Joseph came into them in the morning, looked upon them, behold, they were sad. Okay, who cares? Two guys in prison. I'm in prison. I've been given the responsibility of caring for them because they're spoiled brats from the palace. And even though they're in prison, they still need a little help with getting dressed in the morning and making sure that their powder puffs are all fluffy. So who cares if they're sad? I'm in prison. there in prison. It's a hard place. Imagine somebody in a maximum security prison in the state of Minnesota. A hardened criminal walking into a room of other hardened criminals and saying, "Ooh, you guys look sad. What's wrong?" That's what happened. My point is, the presence of the Lord did equip him to minister and speak for God. Still gave him compassion for two guys that he easily could have hated. Right? And it gave him an opportunity to minister for the Lord and telling them what their dreams were. And in time, it got him before the king himself, before Pharaoh himself, to tell the Pharaoh what his dream meant. That's what the presence of God can do for you. A couple other things real quick. Well, I'm lying. More than a couple. Genesis 41. Tell you what else it did. The presence of the Lord did provide steadfastness and endurance. Notice, we've already seen that Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold to slavery. Down in 41:46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay, that's 13 years. Went in at 17, stood before Pharaoh in this decisive moment at 30 years old. Okay, that's 13 long years in slavery, subsequently then in prison, and now finally getting a chance to stand before Pharaoh. Okay, it did, the presence of the Lord did provide steadfastness and endurance. Knowing that God is with you. I don't mean knowing that, thinking that God's going to give you a Cadillac every year and make the grease to cookie sheet go downhill really fast and really smooth for you. That's not what the Lord being with you is all about. However, the Lord being with you will provide you steadfastness and endurance. You're going to have to endure some things, right? You have to be steadfast in hard times when it's not any fun to be a Christian, when it's not any fun to be involved in the ministry, when it's not any fun, for that matter, sometimes for raising kids. Sometimes it's not even fun being married. A little nervous laughter there. That's all right. My point is, you should have seen her nod, brother. The presence of the Lord did provide him steadfastness and endurance. I mean, he put up for 13 years with being cut down one time after another. Every time he got on top, somebody came along and kicked his feet out from under him, right? Provided steadfastness, provided endurance. You got the Lord with you, right? Lord lives in my body. Christ liveth in me, glory to God, right? But boy, the day comes when it ain't fun being a Christian today. In fact, it ain't been fun being a Christian the last 6 months because things have been hard, things have been tough. I've seen some things, I've experienced some things, and it's just heartbreaking. Well, what keeps you on top? What keeps you enduring? What keeps you steadfast? Lord's presence. Your knowledge of the Lord's presence. Your knowledge of the fact that God has something He's doing with you. You're going to come out the other end fine, but you have to endure. Okay? You know what else? Go over to chapter 45. I told you I wasn't going to tell you how many points there were. The presence of the Lord did cast hard circumstances in a different light. You know, in chapter 45, he's standing before his brethren finally. And I can only imagine some of the thoughts he had about those guys. Here is this 17-year-old kid. Imagine this concept once it's soaked in. That they really did it. They actually sold me into slavery into a foreign country. They actually sold me out. They could have killed me. And they, some of them, most of them, wanted to kill me, but one of them talked them out of killing me, and so they sold me instead. Here I am in Egypt. I am a slave. I am a bond servant in Egypt. What a bunch of dirty, rotten scumbags. And by the way, what does God think He's doing allowing this to happen to an innocent child, an innocent son of Jacob? What in the world is God doing, right? Goes through all that, Potiphar's wife, prison, back up on top, and now the brethren have come and this is all shaken out now. And he reveals himself to them for who he really is. Notice verse 7, his perspective on these circumstances. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing with some of those things the brethren have done to you? It's their fault, the dirty, rotten rascals. Cheated me out of money and did this and did that. And I heard what he said and I saw what she did. And I saw the underhandedness and all that kind of thing. And it put me in hardship. And I like to kick them right between the eyes. Well, Joseph comes out on his end, and all those things were hard and bitter things. He says, you know what? Maybe when I was 17 back there in prison, maybe I would have looked at it different, but I look at it way different now. These circumstances are now viewed in a different light. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, Lord of all his house, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Look, God did all that. God didn't just make me number two man in Egypt. God put me in prison. God allowed Potiphar's wife's word to hold. God allowed those two, that jerk, to forget me for 2 years in prison when I shoulda and coulda been out. Look in Genesis 50. The brethren, after Jacob dies, are still a little worried that they might see another side of Joseph. And so you get down to verse 18, and his brethren also went, fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know what the Lord's presence did for Joseph? I mean, the realization that God has controlled things and blessed the things that I did and answered my prayers and engineered and manipulated circumstances somewhat. Come out on the end, he says, you know what? As much as you hated me and as much as you even would have killed me, most of you, in the end, it wasn't even you that sent me here. It was God that sent me here. It was God that did that. It wasn't my wife's fault that I had a stroke. God let me have a stroke. It wasn't anybody's fault that I got cancer. The Lord let me get cancer. It wasn't necessarily her fault that I got a divorce. The Lord allowed me the divorce. And here I am, and these are the circumstances. And these circumstances are viewed a lot differently now than they were had not God been with me. Okay, notice something else here. Would you notice that the presence of God did deliver him from bitterness? One of the remarkable things that's always stuck in my mind about Joseph is that after all the dirty, rotten things people did to him, I mean, the brethren sold him and hated him, would have killed him. Potiphar's wife turned her down, and she turns on him and lies about him, lets it stand. He goes to prison. All those things that are, you know, keep you awake at night, and if they happen to you, they just eat you up inside. You'd have so much stomach acid produced, you wouldn't have a stomach anymore. Right? Did you notice that the presence of the Lord, it says the Lord was with him. The presence of God did deliver him from bitterness. There was never a bitter word recorded from Joseph towards his brethren. It's a remarkable thing. Never a bitter word recorded from Joseph about the Egyptians, for that matter. Or for that matter, even the Ishmaelites that sold him. It just, you know, it brought him through. And in the end, he was not bitter. He was not malevolent at all. Folks, I've seen Christians get bitter and mad and caustic and acidic and acerbic over much more flippant things. I mean, just, you know, just steaming, stewing, simmering mad over some small word spoken or not even something maybe even not spoken. And just carry that thing for years and let it grow and simmer and fester. It just gets worse and worse as time goes by. I had a conversation a few years back with some folks that I had a dispute with 10 years before, 20 years before. And it was like it still was going on yesterday. They're just... Joseph was not that way. And the only thing that I can ascribe it to is that he knew God was with him. In the end, he knew God allowed it. Therefore, in his eyes, God did it. And therefore, there's nothing to be bitter about. One last thing. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, notice verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, that's a New Testament verse. I'm applying it to Joseph. There is no conceivable way Joseph ever in his wildest dreams imagined as a boy, 17-year-old boy, laying on a prison bed. There is no way he could have ever imagined or, engineered in his mind the scenario where he would wind up second in power to King Pharaoh in Egypt, and that he would then be reunited with his brethren in the way that he was reunited, that his father and his brethren would come in his presence, and he would be their protector. There is no way in 1,000 years he could have ever thought all that stuff up. There is no way he could have planned it. There's no way he could have engineered it. Okay? I'll tell you what the presence of God did. The presence of God did deliver exceeding abundantly above all that he did ask or think. I got news for you. You know, you just kind of bebop and bottle through life. Seems like every day is a survival story, and just barely scrape by with bills and just barely scrape by with kids and just barely scrape by with a car and the house. And, it's just kind of like scrabbling to just more or less survive. One day you're going to come out of this thing and look back, and there's going to be an exceeding abundance of power and deliverance. You're going to look back and see God's hand in a way, in retrospect, you never saw it when you were there. My perspective on a lot of things that have happened in my life and the ministry and all that kind of stuff is that, in going through stuff, I never saw the Lord's hand. Now I look back, and I do see the Lord's hand in retrospect. And I think that that's going to be a lot of what happens to you. I think that you're going to get through this life. One day you're going to die and go to heaven, go to the judgment seat of Christ. And when you get there, you're going to see that God did do exceeding abundantly above all that you could have planned, thought up, and imagined, that he did better than all that. That's what I believe. And that's what happened with Joseph. There is no way it could have happened. He could have imagined that it would happen the way it happened. God did better than Joseph thought. That's what the presence of God will get you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we try to be realistic about stuff. And there's an awful lot of idealistic, romantic notions going about in Christianity. The folks think they know what things mean when they don't. They imagine some fuzzy, wuzzy, frilly, prosperity-laden parade of confetti and sugar cookies and such. Lord, it's just oftentimes not that way. We pray you'd help us keep our feet firmly on the ground. We believe that God is with us. We believe that our Savior lives and abides within us. The Spirit of Christ is there, the Holy Spirit Himself. We believe that our God is with us. And yet, Father, we do not have a right to expect complete and utter deliverance day by day from every single trial, from every single temptation, from every money problem, from everything that might come down the pike. In fact, we should expect to be tested. I pray here, Father, you'd help folks to have a long vision and to not go by what they hope might be true, for what is. May we take strength that there must have been days in Joseph's life when he simply didn't know how he was going to make it. And the drudgery of just taking care of details and living day by day under the thumb of Potiphar, and then the prison keeper, and then in time, even Pharaoh. Pray, Father, you'd give us a true vision for what it means to have the Lord with us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 340. 340. Opportunity to come here tonight. Want to be the mortal enemy here of preconceptions and preconceived ideas, presumptuous ideas. You know, we know what it means for God to be with us. It means that everything's going to go smooth. It means that everything's going to go just like we always imagined it would. That is not what it means. Giving you some ideas tonight. Maybe you can dig up some more about what it does mean. God has a will and God has a way. And so often His will and His way is not the way you would do it or how you think it should be. More than anything else, it provides you strength to do things the right way with the promise that God will bless you for enduring temptation, for fighting off bitterness, for doing what you know you should, being zealous in details in life, for enduring temptation, for going through deep waters and storms. It means things come out right on the other end. Not necessarily the way you dreamt it, but the way God wants it. This way, we'll sing the second stanza.
Be my Savior.
you didn't get a turkey, make sure and see Brother Dave there tonight. Keep praying for all these folks that are going through stuff. Mentioned Don tonight. Remember Collie. Remember Janet Chester, who was in church this morning. We're sure that she's still lost, so pray for them. And if there's nothing else, we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Dave, would you dismiss us, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for what we heard today. And Lord, as we go through trials in our life, help us to realize that you're always with us. And no matter what, you love us, Father. And just pray that you'd help your presence be real to all of us, especially those going through some difficult health issues and other things that weigh on our minds and hearts. And Lord, help us to serve you and love you with all our heart, mind, and soul. And someday you'll find us faithful when you come back. Lord, we pray for that.
Yeah.
We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Good night, folks. Thanks for being here today.